Well, that's awesome to see the number of people that are involved in that ministry, and that isn't everyone. So we just want to thank you for taking the time to be servants here at Bethel and for your heart for kids and wanting to see them saved. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Hebrews again, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee," just as he also says in another passage, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, speaking about Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord definitely will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word this morning. W.A. Criswell was a pastor for many years in a Baptist church in Texas. And he tells the story of an evangelist who bought two top-notch retrievers. He loved to hunt, and he wanted these retriever dogs, these pups. And so he bought them, and he put them into his backyard, and he began training them. And they grew, and they looked like fine hunting dogs. And one day, this evangelist who owned the dogs noticed that a big bulldog was coming down the laneway, just snorting, and then he tried to get in under the fence, and he was crawling in under the fence, and he thought, I should go out there maybe and save that poor bulldog, because these dogs of mine are just going to tear him to shreds. But he said, no, I think I'll just let him be, and maybe he'll learn a lesson and he won't come back again. Sure enough, the bulldog in under the fence, and those two retrievers were after it. And they went around and around and around, and pretty soon the bulldog out under the fence and went back home, and he was kind of whining, licking his wounds. And so the guy thought, it's over now. Next day, the bulldog came back under the fence, back in the backyard, and the retrievers were after him again. And he left again, licking his wounds. Third day, would you believe, this bulldog came back. Same time, same station, same results. And away it ran again. Well, the evangelist had to go off and do some special meetings, some revival meetings, and he wasn't going to be back for some time. And so when he returned, he asked his wife, so how did it go with the dogs? And she said, would you believe, every day, same time, that bulldog would come down the lane and under the fence and into our backyard. And would you believe now, when our retrievers hear him coming down that lane, they run for the basement and hide in the basement. And that bulldog stands in that backyard as if he owns it. Well, in our passage of Scripture today, the writer wants his readers to hold fast to their confession and not to retreat, because Jesus Christ, a great high priest, is one who has offered a greater sacrifice for a greater salvation. Hold to your confession is the plea that he makes to his readers today. Don't run away. Stand your ground. Last week in Hebrews 4, we talked about entering into the rest of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're encouraged not to put that decision off. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer exhorted his readers to be diligent about this and not to fall short and not to fall into the same trap as their forefathers did, who had their foot almost in the promised land. And because of unbelief, they could not enter in. Some of the Jews who were reading this letter for the first time had doubts about their Christian faith. They professed to be Christians, but they were tempted to retreat. They were tempted to run away from Christianity and go back to the basement of their Jewish traditions and faiths and offerings and sacrifices for sins, back to the human high priest who represented them before God. They could see their high priest. They liked that. They could touch him. They could hear his voice. And they enjoyed that very much. They enjoyed that place where the high priest ministered in the tabernacle. And when he entered the holiest of holies, he took with him the blood of an unblemished animal, the atonement sacrifice for their sins, in which he brought before the mercy seat behind a huge veil. And he offered that blood on the mercy seat for their sins, and as well as his own sins, because you see, the priest was a sinner as well. The high priest had bells on the bottom of his robe, golden bells, that made a tinkling sound, I suppose, as he walked around in behind the veil in front of the mercy seat. And as he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, the people outside could hear the bells. And they sat there with bated breath, just hoping that that sacrifice was sufficient enough. And God was pleased with the sacrifice. And when the high priest appeared again, it was a great relief for them to see him, because their sins were atoned for one more year. They were safe. Well, it was to this system of belief that some of these Hebrews were tempted to return to. They were thinking about letting go of their confession in Christ. Temptation was pushing them to retreat, and the writer presents to them a better way and a greater high priest, Jesus Christ the Lord. The first mention of Jesus as a high priest happened back in chapter 2, verse 17, where he was referred to as a faithful high priest there. And here again in chapter 4, verse 14, and through on to about chapter 10, we will be shown that Jesus Christ is a better high priest, a greater high priest than even Aaron. And these people would have known all about Aaron. Never before had any priest ever been called great. No high priest had ever been called a great high priest before. But what makes Jesus Christ such a great high priest? What sets him apart from others? Well, first of all, he comes from a greater father than Aaron did. He's the Father who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is called the Father of glory, who gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know Jesus Christ better. He is the Father of all fathers, from whom every family in heaven and on earth, the Bible says, derives its name. A Father who is intimate. A Father who loves us unconditionally. A Father that we can talk to as well, but we can't see. Secondly, Jesus has a greater ministry than the Old Testament priests. And we might ask ourselves, how is that? Well, the Old Testament priests who served on the earth were constantly going. They had no rest at all. They had to make offerings. They had to make sacrifices continually because none was permanent. If a man broke a law, a sacrifice was needed. And when the harvest was taken, an offering was needed. He was constantly on the go. Jesus Christ's ministry as high priest is in the heavens. And the Bible tells us here in verse 14 that he has passed through the atmospheric heavens and the stellar heavens into the third heaven that the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we don't know what that was like. But that is where Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is now. And we know that he's seated at the right hand of God. And in order to get there, though, here's what makes him so great. He had to rise from the dead and ascend back into heaven again. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 reminded us, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father of the Majesty on high. He rests before his Father, and he defends us as well, like a lawyer would defend its client. Satan, who is called the devil, the prince of the power of the air, is constantly pointing a finger at Christians and saying before God, these people aren't worthy. They're worthless, useless sinners, and they have no right to call themselves Christians. But Jesus Christ is there. And the Bible says that he is the one who is the defender of the brethren. And the Bible says that the accuser of the brethren is one day going to be thrown down once and for all in Revelation chapter 10 and 12 and verse 10. Jesus Christ has a greater ministry. No other high priest can do this. And finally, Jesus has given us a greater sacrifice. The high priest would often take an animal and would sacrifice that animal. But Jesus Christ offered himself. His own precious blood was shed for us. His body was given for us, that we might enter into the presence of God someday. And someday, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to find out what this third heaven is all about, as I am. But Jesus Christ had a greater sacrifice in giving himself. No wonder he was called great. For this reason, the writer challenges these Hebrews, don't retreat from your confession. Don't run away from your confession. Hold fast to your confession of faith and stand firm with Jesus, the great high priest. They were tempted to retreat back, yes. But Jesus Christ, we learn here, is greater than any temptation. Jesus knows what it's like to feel weak. He knows what it's like to suffer pain, and he can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. And for this reason, the Hebrews are encouraged in these verses to draw near to the Great One, to draw near believing to the throne of grace. Jesus offers grace. It is by grace and grace alone that we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? So that no one can boast before God. So that we all are on the same playing field, and we only get there because of what Jesus has done and not what we have done ourselves. But you know what? We are one with Jesus. And in Christ alone, the songwriter wrote, my hope is found, and no one else. We're one with him. Robert Stevenson, the famous Scottish engineer and grandfather of the writer Robert Louis Stevenson, was born in 1772. 100 years after his birth, a great demonstration was held in Newcastle. There was a huge crowd there. There were banners. There was a great procession of people to honor this distinguished engineer. Well, in the procession was a group of peasants who carried a small banner. And on this small banner were these words, he was one of us. They were citizens of the small village of his birth, and they had come also to do him honor. They had a right to say he was one of us because of their connection to him from their village. Well, the same is true for us today as it was with these people, in a sense. Jesus is one of us. Jesus hasn't changed. If he is your Savior, he is one with you. He is not ashamed today to call you his brother. He's not ashamed to call you his sister. He hasn't lost the ability over time to help us with our temptations, with our weaknesses. And we have many. The throne of grace is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but give your life to Christ. Draw near with confidence to the throne of his grace is the invitation. And it may be this morning that you're not saved, that you're not a Christian. You need to draw near this morning and confess your sin before God and confess your need of Christ today. You may be struggling with temptation and trial as a Christian today. Draw near is the invitation. And don't let pride, don't let fear or anything else stop you from drawing near to the throne of grace, because it's always open. The writer now moves into describing some of the qualifications of a high priest in verses 1 to 4. Of chapter 5. And notice in verse 1, a high priest was chosen first of all among men to represent men. His duty was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And as we said before, he was busy all the time. The first priest ever chosen was Aaron, Moses' brother. And he was eloquent. He could speak well. Have you ever wondered why Moses wasn't chosen as the high priest? I've often wondered that. Why he didn't pick Moses? Moses was the great leader. I think, this is just speculation on my part, that Moses was raised in a palace, and he knew what the finery was of life was all about. But Aaron was down in the trenches with the people. Aaron knew what the people were going through. He knew what they were suffering. He knew all about them. And I think that's why Aaron was chosen to be that high priest, because he could as verse 1 of chapter 5 says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Verse 2 says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with sin. So he knew what the people were going through. And the wisdom of God really shines through here. The high priest had to have a heart for the people. He was their representative before God. Becoming a high priest was a great calling from God. These men just didn't say, I'm going to be the high priest today. It was something that God called them to, and they were appointed by God from a specific tribe and a specific family, the family of Aaron. That's why it's called the Aaronic priesthood. He then makes his point about Jesus' fitness as a high priest in verses 5 and 6. Christ didn't make the choice, as it were, to be the great high priest either. He too was called, as we see in verses 5 and 6 of the passage. Just as God ordained Christ to be his son, he also called him to be his high priest. It was according to a specific order, as we have seen in this passage, the order of Melchizedek. First mention of Melchizedek is in the Old Testament book of Genesis. And it was during a time when Abraham had gone out to rescue his nephew Lot. And he went out to fight against some kings. And he won the battle and he brought Lot back. And when he came back from the battle, he was met by this man, Melchizedek. And we're told in the scriptures that he was king of Salem, king of righteousness. But he was also their priest. And so Melchizedek was the one who met him with bread and wine. But the prominent thought I think that the writer wants to communicate here in this passage is that unlike the priesthood of Aaron that had limitations of service, Jesus Christ's priesthood is one that lasts forever. It will never end. He is always there to hear us. It was a priesthood that was accompanied by great suffering, as you see in verse 7 of the passage, that Jesus, and it's probably in reference here to Gethsemane, where Jesus offered up prayers with supplication. Great tears were shed that night when Jesus was faced with the cross. And he cried out to his Father, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. It was God's will that Jesus wanted. And yet he suffered greatly through that agony of having to take on my sin and the sin of the world, being called a sinner, him who knew no sin at all. According to verse 9 of the passage, he was made perfect through his sufferings. And those sufferings qualified him to be the source of eternal salvation. Jesus is fully qualified to be our Savior. He has been designated by God as a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But experimentally, he entered into the sufferings of the human race as the Son of Man, and he was made perfect in that vein as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. He did not sin. So what does all this mean to the readers? And how does it apply to us? Well, the whole point of the passage is to show that Jesus Christ was a greater, far greater high priest than Aaron. He sacrificed himself. He became the source of salvation. His once and for all sacrifice has given everyone the opportunity today to take advantage of eternal life. Don't turn back. don't retreat, is the challenge, is the plea that is made to us in this passage. Look to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. When we're tempted to turn away, look to Jesus. When we're tempted to retreat, Jesus can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. He was tempted, and through it all, he never sinned, which makes him the perfect sacrifice. He did become the sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross as our sacrifice. He rose again. He passed through the heavens and is now seated as our great high priest, as our great advocate with our great God. He is greater, and he deserves from us a greater worship. What a wonderful Savior. We sang that song this morning. What was the name of that song? Jason, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And that's true. He is a great Savior. And we should worship him and praise him for all that he's done. We're done. As it says here, concerning him, we have much more to say, but we're not going to say it today. We're going to say it next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that he is. We thank you for what he became for us. We thank you, Father, for thinking about us. As the psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all you have made, what is man that you even take thought of him? But Lord, you have taken thought of us, and you've given us a great high priest who cares for us and loves us and looks after us. And we thank you today, Lord, again, for all these people who are here today and who have so patiently listened and watched. We thank you for them. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one. I pray that you would meet each one where they are today, and that your Holy Spirit would visit each one in a fresh, challenging new way this morning. We commit them to you. We commit their families to you. In Jesus' name, amen.